sure that you have made the adjustment we're dealing with here as we continue on here in the dealing and looking at the three adjustments of justice of God with respect to after becoming a believer, the issues that set before us regards to being believers. First and foremost is to experientially deal with the fact that we continue to sin in life and to deal with that sin appropriately under the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, so that we can establish the proper protocol, if you will, state of spirituality in order to conduct our Christian life appropriately, which is our Christian walk. And picking up just where we left off there, page 4, sub-point E, Christ is the standard for our walk. 1 John 2:6, He is obviously the perfect standard. Whoever keeps His word in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. And obviously Christ had fellowship with the Father throughout the entirety of His life, apart from the specific 3 hours on the cross. And He's the standard set for us to experientially, obviously, implement our Christian life. F, God is absolute light, and again, there is no darkness in Him, as we saw in 1 John 1:5, denoting His perfect righteousness, His absolute righteousness. G, God's character is such that we cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with Him, as brought out in verse 6. One, walking in darkness there equals walking out of fellowship under the umbrella of human viewpoint sponsored by the sin nature. Compare 1 Corinthians 3:3. Regards to the Corinthians, who, as a local church corporately, were very carnal, did not deal with their STAs at a level acceptable, and Paul had to deal with that. And verse 3, as he reveals with respect to them, for you are still fleshly, denoting that they're constantly leading with their STA under human viewpoint. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, which are indications of operation STA, are you not fleshly? Are you not out of fellowship, operating inappropriately? And are you not walking like mere men, as those who wouldn't have the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to follow to begin with? And we're given God the Holy Spirit for a purpose, and that is so we can lock in with doctrine and have fellowship and isolate our sin nature. 2 Corinthians 10:2-4. I request that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, who regard as if we walked according to the flesh, in regards to those who take issue with sound teaching, false teachers, things of this ilk. Paul is accepting their challenge, and he's making it very clear that if necessary, he'll step out and exercise his authority with boldness against these who, obviously, in lashing out under their STAs, will often look at the positive of just a believer and accuse them of running under their STA, and that they're the ones that are acting inappropriately. And that's what he says there. Who regard us as if we're walking according to the flesh, like we're the ones out of line here. You know, to me, it's just amazing how quick people will, you know, advance the cause of those who repudiate Bible doctrine, leave Bible class, etc., at the expense of any, you know, support for those who continue to hang in here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. He recognizes that all men obviously have an STA, but the spiritual warfare is in total line with regards to Bible doctrine. Our STA is incidental, our sinning is incidental, isolated in this respect, because we continue to maintain rebound with respect to our Christian life, and we're maintaining the proper spiritual protocol. otherwise as sustaining spirituality in our lives. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. 2, so walking in darkness is walking out of fellowship. 2, walking in light equals walking in fellowship. In John's explanation, under the umbrella of divine viewpoint and filling of God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's either or. Either you're in fellowship or you're out. There's no fence riding on this proposition. And Ephesians 5:6-21. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those who disobey God, regardless of His directed will for their life, people often will come in and try to, you know, influence people through sophistries, through trying to come off how spiritually intelligent they are and all these other things. And Paul warns these believers to not let fall into this trap of this intellectualism and things of this nature that people like to use to appeal to other people's intellect. And it's really nothing but an SCA invitation to join them in this regards, rather than letting telling people just get in fellowship and here's the truth, simply and clearly. And therefore do not be partakers with them. You are to apply separation in regards to these types. That advocate, obviously, a doctrine that is not sound, not in line with Scripture, for you were formerly darkness in regards to their pre-salvation days, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You're believers now. One of the main purposes that Christ went to the cross is to deal with the issue of the SCA. And believers who run off the deep end and start to repudiating doctrine and things of this nature, they truly do forget why they were saved to begin with in that fashion. Why Christ went to the cross so we can experientially, not only positionally, but experientially have fellowship with God and isolate our own sin natures and have spiritual insight in regards to our own Christian life. And we are conduct ourselves as Christians in that respect. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness, emphasizing our application to doctrine and our divine good. Righteousness, obviously, the sphere of the implementation of filling the Holy Spirit in conjunction with our human spirit, which is created in righteousness and truth. Bible doctrine, that is obviously that which guides us and leads us in this respect. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For those who advocate human good, see, that's unfruitful. Human good is unfruitful. People that advocate, the Christian life is anything different than being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. That's unfruitful. And those that are of that ilk, we're not to cater to them. In this respect, obviously, to any degree, and not to engage in their types of activities. Hence why the adjusted local church will stay separate in regards to the world of Christendom in this respect, maintaining our standards based on what's revealed to us in the Scripture, not make up our own rules and traditions of men as we go along. And we are to expose those types where they're out of line, etc. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. The SCA activity that goes on in these types sometimes is quite unimaginable, almost, to the oriented believer. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Bible doctrine points out every aspect of human viewpoint that's out there. Every aspect of evil. Doctrine reveals that. And obviously, we're told to take captive every thought for Christ. The light reveals when somebody says something that's, you know, human viewpoint or out of line in regards to God's will. And it captures that in that respect. And rather than walking around, you know, in regards to not having any light, we got God's ever ready battery rabbit, I guess, to power us in regards to making sure that we don't stumble all over over all the human viewpoint that saturates the world, especially today, and in our society, in this country. This country is destined for destruction one hour, one day. And yet people want to cheer on and gravitate and make you know, their nation their God. Well, go for it. Nothing new under the sun. People been doing that in regards to societies and powerhouse nations throughout history. Babylon. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper. And arise from the dead. That's a believer that's spiritually asleep. They're blind in regards to doctrine because they repudiate it. They disregard it. They reject it. And Christ will shine on you. Get your spiritual act back together. Get in fellowship and start embracing doctrine across the board. And instead of trying to play smorgasbord with it. God, this tastes like liver. I don't want any, thank you. You know, that type of an attitude. Eat it. It's good for you. I don't want to eat my spinach. It'll make you powerful. See? That's the way it is with doctrine. Sometimes people act childish in regards to being intellectually honest and open in regards to doctrine. This is what doctrine says, and simply accepting it and implementing it in their lives. They want to take issue with it. And it's just a form of arrogance, a form of pride. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Wisdom comes through Bible doctrine, true wisdom. So then, do not be foolish. Don't be act like idiots, see, in the Christian life. But understand what the will of the Lord is. That's His directive will. Why we have our nose in the Bible 4 hours out of the week, see. And then He gives the example of FCA wastefulness. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is wasteful dissipation. It's not the only sin in the book. But obviously when one's inebriated, they're essentially worthless. They can hardly walk sometimes. But rather, we're not to operate under carnality. We're to operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. And then He gives an example of true fellowship, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that's through doctrinal repertoire between one another, through songs, etc., speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even the Father. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We have the fear of God, we have the fear of Christ. Three, if we say that we have fellowship with God while under the influence of the FCA, the sin nature, we are liars who do not practice the truth, which is set forth in the Word of God. H, if we say that we have no old sin nature, or that we have not sinned, we are making God out to be a liar, and the truth of His Word is not resident in us. That's verses 8 and 10. 1 John. Since we do sin, and sin removes us from temporal fellowship, it follows that God has established a grace means for restoration of fellowship with Him. J, confession of our sins is that grace means. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, re-explaining here, one under confess, homologeo, means to name or cite the sin. Again, there's no connotation of feeling sorry in homologeo. You can see the term is used. It's just simply intellectual honesty and openness. God reads your tape. Why wouldn't you confess your sins to Him? And He knows you did it anyway. He knew it in eternity past. Now, what's holding you back? Arrogance. You know, Revelation 3:5, 1 Timothy 6:12. 2. The if clause there sets up a third class condition in the Greek. A third class A sets up a maybe yes, maybe no contingency. B, maybe we'll confess our sins, maybe we won't. That choice is left for our volition. We decide. 3. If we do confess, God does the same thing every time. He's faithful. As part of His immutability package. same yesterday, today, and forever. You can depend on His word. If He says He's going to do it, that's what He's going to do. He forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. For it does not violate His righteousness and justice to forgive our sins in time because Christ paid the penalty for us. So He's free to do so. Okay, Christ's work on the cross is a frame of reference for our forgiveness and restoration to fellowship. That was verse 7. L, the result of confession, is cleansing and instantaneous restoration to fellowship. As quick as you get out, as quickly you can get back in by rebound. Obviously, you cannot rebound and still be engaged in the sin and expect it to hold. People, their goofy ideas. The idea like, if you don't forgive your brother, then God's not going to forgive you. Obviously, you perpetuate STA animosity towards somebody in your own rule, your own anger. And hatred towards someone, and even though you may be rebounding, you're still out of fellowship. Now, my example is you can't be engaged in an act of fornication and rebound in the middle of it and think all of a sudden you're in fellowship. It's not going to work. Now you're engaged in the sin, see. And that's the way it is in regards to disobedience to God's will, His directive will, when you're disobeying it and you continue to disobey things in that regards. And people, so what? They're rebounding. Is it holding? How soon are they back out of fellowship and they don't even recognize it? Most of the time, people, when they disregard and reject doctrine, they don't even deal with it with rebound. I mean, they reject it. Why would they? Well, I don't believe that. See? So in, and again, you don't have to do a bunch of gyrations. You don't have to whip yourself in the back with, some kind of whip or whatever, like these idiots do out there in the world. Things somehow because they carry a cross, halfway across the country on some interstate, that they're more spiritual than others. All this stupidity and these ideas that are on in people's minds. You sit there and as a believer, on one part you're laughing your butt off. The other part is sad. Because of the black eye, that they're given in regards to Christianity to others around them. And then other believers, oh, this is just great. Isn't that person unbelievable? Yeah, they're unbelievable idiots. And because of our continued existence as flesh, the sin nature, rebound is an issue throughout the believer's phase too. This life, as long as you're alive, your flesh is alive, your sin nature is active, and you will be employing rebound. Or you will need to be. I'm assuming you will, if you know the doctrine. N is the mechanics to deliver or save the believer from the power of sin experientially, in order that they can serve God in time. Obviously, it has to do also with deliverance from loss of reward. O, rebound is an expression of exhale faith. We could buy faith in to saving faith. Inhale faith, that's hearing the doctrine and believing it, apprehending it in your thinking, and then accepting it. And then exhale faith is the application of doctrine. The doctrine is given to you, phase two doctrine is given to you for a purpose. That's implemented into your own life. So, rebound is an expression of the exhale faith. Obviously, we're commanded to rebound, or an application of doctrine. Though the power of forgiveness is effectuated by the work of Christ on the cross, and therefore remains a work of grace, not works of men, even though we have to acknowledge our sins. The forgiveness is instantaneous, and it's based on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So, based on this reality, the rebound adjustment becomes a bridge, if you will, between salvation according to faith apart from works and salvation according to faith plus works. It kind of acts as a bridge in that regard. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Compare James 2:14, 17, 18, 20, 24, and 26. We'll look at that. While phase one faith works is not an issue, phase two faith it is. In our second or third adjustment, the maturity adjustment. You must apply the doctrine. James 2:14. What use is it, my brothers, if a man says he has faith, that's active faith, inhale faith, if you will, but he has no works, no exhale faith. Can that faith deliver him? And again, many believers are confused. James has taken issue with Paul in regards to his expose on salvation phase one. They don't understand the difference. A great example of people that take issue between those two, people that cannot discern between what it means to be a believer or become a believer. Then verse 17, and James hammers on it. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself, that's temporal death. Doctrine resident in your soul, it's just laying there dormant. See, there's no use for it if you're not applying it. Verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, obviously, it's one thing to sit there and postulate the fact that somebody may be, you know, ultimately positive. But the evidence of their positive volition is going to be seen in their works. And if their works is missing, if their works is void, then there is no grounds to claim that they are positive, ipso facto, see. Verse 20, so, you know, those who are in Bible class, they show their faith by their works. Those who stay out of Bible class, where's their works? But it isn't here, I can tell you that much. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, under spiritual death, in the unregenerate package of which we're born into, so also faith without works is dead. And again, that emphasizes operational death. Our Christian way of life is in idle, it's neutral, it's not going anywhere. Jesus taught the same principle of rebound to his disciples in the upper room in that which we refer to as Operation Foot Washing. Again, that's John 13. Christ taught this principle very clearly. The night before his crucifixion, Last Supper, he gave another Bible class here, verses 1 through 11. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he led them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God, was going back to God, all the doctrine that is there and present, and Christ is obviously cognizant to all of this, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Here you have, if you will, you have the standards of the angelic conflict is set up, basically. Satan on one side and Jesus Christ on the other. And Christ is now going to give you a Bible class, give these disciples a Bible class of what he's really going to accomplish here. In regards to going across, that is, you don't have to fall under the rule of Satan anymore in your life. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded, as he takes on the form of a servant, of which he was. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter wants to take issue with him. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Politely lets him know, and patiently, I might add, lets him know that, you know, yeah, your frame of reference, you're spiritually dull right now. You're not going to gap this, but you will. So just let me do what I'm doing. See, at least give me that respect that I know what I'm doing, you know, but not Peter. You know, and that's the way it is. When people get under their STA, they get under their emotions. And it's like beating your head against a brick wall sometimes in regards to trying to deal with them when they're in that condition. And Peter kind of adopts that attitude, and it becomes an issue. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. So Jesus responded to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Fine. You want to reject my presence here of doing what I'm doing and the lesson I'm trying to place before you. Then there's no fellowship with me. Fine. You don't see him sit there begging him. Oh, come on now, please. No, fine. You don't want to be a part of Bible doctrine? Well, fine. You'll be no part of me, you know. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only. Obviously, this gets his attention. The idea that Jesus Christ would separate from him actually got his attention. Separation doesn't work. Oh, okay. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And he completely does a turnabout here. And now, you know, it, obviously he's not dapping the doctrine to begin with. And so he just takes it to his own understanding. He says, well, give me an entire bath then. And Jesus now articulates that this is not the lesson he's trying to get across in regards to salvation. It's rebound. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that one who was betraying him for this reason said, not all of you are clean. Judas Iscariot had never made the salvation adjustment, even after spending 3 years in the ministry with Jesus Christ. His negative volition was just that arrogant and that stubborn. And you just go, wow. And that's the nature of volition, though. Until people come to grips on their own terms and conditions between them and God, you know, you can be Jesus Christ and it's not going to do any good. Some people still just can't get over this. That old Fundy mentality, if you're not out there saving them, they're dying and going to hell. You know, rather than taking Bible doctrine and applying it according to God's divine design, which is designed to deal with volition appropriately. God may be trying to intercede and do things in their own life, and people, believers, are just in there meddling and messing things up on that end, if you will. You don't want to get between God and His plan for somebody, I can tell you that much. He may kill you if it's, you know, bad enough. And so when he washed their feet and taken his garments, climbed to the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And then he gives them the example in regards to servitude and service to one another spinning off. The rebound technique is that which provides that in service to one another, to love one another as believers, etc. All right, Roman numerals 6 deals with the final adjustment, the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, growing up spiritually. You get in fellowship, now what do you do? See? Now what's the issue? The issue is to grow up spiritually. A, it is this adjustment that is to occupy the believer's face too. B, it is obviously dependent upon both the salvation and rebound adjustments being a reality in the believer's life. You can't grow spiritually if you're not a believer, number one. And you're not going to grow spiritually if you do not allow God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten you in regards to the truth and feed your human spirit with the truth of Bible doctrine for which it is designed. See, the maturity adjustment answers the terms of salvation as it relates to a loss of reward regarding the believer's phase 3 or eternal niche. In other words, to maximize your reward package. You got to be in fellowship. When you're in fellowship, the time you're in fellowship, you are getting SG3. But if you want to maximize and hold out and claim the biggest and most prestigious reward, that which is called the prize of the wreath, then you must engage in and accomplish this final adjustment and hold. So D, it recognizes the biblical perceptions and comparisons of life that is considered the norm versus abundant life, as John 10:10 so claims, that is eternally equated with the norm of resurrection life versus a better resurrection. There is the normal blessing that comes simply from saving faith, eternal life, but there are descriptions of that life that place that life in a higher degree of appreciation and level. John 10:10 Christ, in contrast to false teachers, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's spiritually, if they're not fleeced of their sheep, otherwise, physically or monetarily. I came that they might have life, not only just life, might have it abundantly. To have maximum appreciation and understanding, an epinosis of the gospel. A full and accurate understanding of the gospel, what it means. And then the better resurrection, the term better resurrection used in Hebrews 11:35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release. Old Testament saints that would not capitulate and cave in to even the most excruciating and types of tests and persecutions that believers have faced and continue to face and will face in the Christian life, including death, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. What's better than a resurrection? A better resurrection. Well, that's the resurrection which you will be escorted into phase three with glory, possessing all the glory that you attained to in regards to fulfilling your phase two niche in that regard. Your possession will be one of the elite in the Christian life. And then 1 Corinthians 9:24, where Paul talks about, again, in that verse, all believers run in a race and run according to the rules, and that's so that you can be a prize winner. And just as it is in any sport, obviously there are rules attached to living the Christian life. And you violate those rules and you're out of bounds and it's not counting. So you got to line up with them. Again, Corinthians written to believers. Compare 1 Corinthians 1:2. It also answers why some believers will shrink away from him in shame at his coming. At the bema seat, believers who trash their phase two, they may enjoy and get their glory in time for whatever they call glory, why they leave Bible class. You know, I have yet to see anyone, leave any for any reasons that would appeal to my SCA. I mean, I haven't seen anybody ever leave Bible doctrine, say for a few million dollars. You know, they're going to leave and they're going to become millionaires and millionaires because they leave Bible class. And then you sit there and go, what? You know, that's just me. You know, not that I would ever want to do that. But you think, when you consider what you're going to lose in eternity, Satan better have something pretty damn good to offer me instead. You know, I mean, at least he offered Jesus the entire world. Well, I want part of that. You know, you would think believers would at least have that much astuteness in regards to rationalization in their SCAs why they leave Bible class and give up. But no, it's always about some little job that's going to pay them extra couple bucks an hour or some relationship or, something that is just so minor. But their SCAs have inflated themselves that they make it this really big deal in their thinking. And that's people that are not focused on Bible doctrine. And they're letting their SCA run amok up otherwise in their lives. For professions or whatever. You know. Well, when you get to the bema seat, you'll deal with it. These individuals will deal with it at least one more time in regards to their life. And they'll have the residue of that that they'll wear for all eternity. And that's the loss of SG3, the loss of prestige and wealth that they otherwise would have been afforded to them. If they just hung in there, 1 John 2:28. Believers in resurrection bodies are going to experience extreme embarrassment. All they had to do is just keep hanging in there. Keep applying doctrine. Keep rebounding. Not take issue with the doctrine. Apply it in their Christian life. You know, but something more important has come up. F, it demands that the application of all aspects of faith are made to include, obviously, saving faith, even though it's a one-time application, both inhaled and exhaled faith, and then, obviously, the proper content of the faith, the Scripture, Bible doctrine. G, believers who do not possess Bible doctrine are classified as spiritual babies by the Word of God. All believers start off on the same level, if you will, as spiritual infants. And you're given basic doctrine. You're given doctrine just like what we're dealing with here. And recognize, okay, now I need to rebound. You're taught that. Then you're taught the importance of why you're in Bible class. And essentially the doctrine and importance of Bible doctrine. What it means to apply Bible doctrine in fellowship. And you start assimilating. You start building up your frame of reference. You start getting insight into the Word of God. And you start having more depth into the plan of God. And the more depth that you basically gain and apprehend in regards to your understanding, the more confident you become in your Christian life. And you validate your positive volition, and you recognize what God's will is for the individual believer. And the more you hang in there and not let your SCA start interfering, etc., the more it pays off. But once one leaves in regards to the proper protocol in this regards, then that starts deteriorating. And the issue is to grow up and go from infant to, if you will, adolescent. And then finally to a respectable, mature, spiritual adult. And then you are to hold to the end, obviously, as we understand. So, age, it is the will of God that all believers pass this state of spiritual infancy and attain to the status of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is commanded. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance, a change of mind from dead works and of faith toward God. Destruction about baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead to eternal judgment. You know, basic doctrines that most believers would be privy to early on in their Christian life, if they're given sound doctrine otherwise. And press on to things that are more, if you will, complex in understanding, but deeper in regards to the appreciation in regards to what God's plan is and what it is about. And all the doctrines and how everything fits in together. There are three levels of growth, as seen in the parable of the grain, in Mark 4, 26 through 29. Again, another doctrine that Christ taught in parabolic form. Mark 4, 26 through 29. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. The man there is obviously the communicator, the pastor-teacher. The seed is the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Soil represents volition on your soul. See. That's the way it is. Bible class is set up for a communicator operating in his office under his particular gift to teach Bible doctrine, and those who show up, that doctrine lands on your brain computer, on your soul, in your thinking. And now what's it going to do? And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How he himself does not know. Obviously, a pastor isn't completely involved in regards to all the sheep in regards to their lives and their spiritual growth and aspects of people's individual lives, you know, not privy to. And the pastor basically just gets up and he teaches doctrine. And he continues to do it and continues to do it. And people actually advance spiritually. And this is God interceding on behalf of all those who are positive, etc., causing the spiritual growth to happen in their own life. And the soil produces crops by itself. They start applying doctrine. Pastor doesn't have to get up and say, go do this. They hear the doctrine and they just go out and do it. You know, they recognize this is it. And first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. That denotes the three levels of growth that individuals will attain to. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So, the blade there equals spiritual infant. Two, the form head is believer in the early stage of growth or adolescence. Mature grain in the head, point three, equals spiritual maturity. Jay, this is also seen in an analogy to the three levels of human development, childhood, adolescent, and adulthood. as we saw that, dealt with that in John, 1 John, when we did that epistle, 2:12-14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So one, in this passage, John is not just addressing three physical categories of males in the church. He's referring to three separate levels of spiritual growth. And we know that elsewhere, John calls all believers his little children. So John establishes a metaphorical use of children in 1 John. So two, the term children, verses 13c and 18, this refers to the first level of spiritual growth. Again, he's not writing to literal children. He's not conducting their prep school. It's not his job. This category is composed mainly of new converts. One of the first things that new converts must recognize is that identification of the truth of Bible doctrine is necessary in order to begin the maturity adjustment. John uses the perfect tense to show believers have locked into sound doctrine, which provides existing results necessary to complete the maturity process. So I note here the term little children, which is technion in verse 12, is technical for all quality of volition that adhere to the faith, and is differentiated from the term children paideion that he refers to in verses 13c and verse 18 that designates the first level of growth pattern. All right, three, young men, which is neon niskos in the Greek, or adolescent, verse 13b and 14b. This refers to the intermediate stage of growth in believers that are no longer spiritual infants, but who have not yet reached spiritual maturity. You can see them kind of that age where they're starting to act like grown-ups. They have a pretty good repertoire of doctrine, a frame of reference, etc. But there's still room to go in ways that are still fairly obvious, just like it is in real life. Children start getting of age and later on in their high school years and late teens and early 20s, etc., and you can see the same characteristics come out in that respect. For them fathers, verse 13a, 14a, speaks of the mature man or woman. Obviously, females are included in all three of these categories. Okay, the communication gifts are given to the church so that believers might attain to spiritual maturity. Part of the protocol that's attached to all the communicated gifts is for the church believers to come to maturity. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. Where verse 11 articulates the particular offices, communicative offices that are given to the church as apostles, verse 11, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. Then verses 12 through 14 then gives the purpose and reason why these gifts are given, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So all these communicated gifts, by implication, should be able to address the issues, not only phase one, but phase two. And as a result, then, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, with regards to the scheming of deceit. So, L, the communicated gifts function so that we may grow up into Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15, this growth into Christ is spiritual growth, which is produced through the function of the communicated gifts, or compare verse 11. And the process involves growing in both the grace and knowledge. Grace representing, if you will, salvation to rebound, and knowledge rebound with the maturity adjustment of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. And the growth from spiritual infancy begins with the intake of sound doctrine. It begins with the intake of sound doctrine. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, all aspects of SE activity, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, the purity of doctrine. How pure does doctrine need to be? It better be real pure. We like to say 99.9%. God, the Holy Spirit, protect us in that respect. That by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, you have. That kindness came through the gospel message presented to them, phase one, in conjunction with the act of regeneration or the new birth, which Peter deals with in that particular area. The Apostle Paul called the carnal Corinthians babes in Christ, babies are in Christ, and rebuked them for their failure to overrule the STA and make progress to more advanced doctrine. See, there is a point when believers should know better. And rather than, you know, more of an informative, instructive way of addressing these types of individuals, it's more along the lines of rebuke. As solid food versus milk, again, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Peas, some doctrines, the solid food category, is only going to be assimilated by the mature believer who has developed a frame of reference for such material. And the longer you sit in a doctrine, the more you embrace and apply, obviously, the deeper your understanding. Some doctrine can become very in-depth, and if you don't have a frame of reference, then you're not expected to have a full appreciation of it. Doesn't mean that you can't gap aspects of the truth that is there, but to have a full understanding of it can be a different situation. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Here in the doctrine regards to Melchizedek being the priesthood of Christ, and using he is the example of Christ's priesthood. Christ is not a Levitical priest. He comes from the order of Melchizedek. So this is kind of a more advanced doctrine. And to have a real appreciation of it, and the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, concerning it, the order of Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The Hebrew Christians, at a point in time in their history, were coming, if you will, almost kind of lukewarm. They're in danger of a spiritual capitulation and caving in because of the pressures and tests around them. And they become dull of hearing. Bible class isn't as interesting as it used to be. Now it's come a place to come, and so you can nap and catch up on your sleep, you know, because you're out partying all night long the night before. That's why I always do the night before that. Okay, well, maybe you wake up and hear me there. Two nights before, see? Give yourself some rest. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. To put doctrine together, you know, over time. And to be able to articulate these things clearly is a sign of maturity. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, application, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And what that says, really, you know, the longevity of one being in Bible class is not the main issue. It's whether one's applying the doctrine is the issue that goes along with it. Obviously, being in Bible class is of necessity. But the ones who had the discernment, that had the real insight, is the ones, because of their application of Bible doctrine in their own lives, they've seen it work. And God blesses that. He blesses that effort. And continues to give them discernment between knowing the difference between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint, SE activity versus righteous, divine good production, things of that nature. So one of these verses should, of course, not be used as an excuse to drop out of Bible class with the old, I can't understand this routine. Can't understand it, doctor, so I don't need to go back. If you're that impatient, you probably wasn't positive to begin with. Two, the directive which falls in immediate context is a command to press on to spiritual maturity, verses 1 and 2 in chapter 6. Consistency in Bible class, point three, will give you a frame of reference for more advanced doctrines. Q, maturity is to be the objective of the ministry of the local church. Colossians 1:28, where the term complete, teleos, or mature, has a nuance including the spiritual growth process. Look that verse on your own. Our time is essentially up. It's a good place to stop right here. We'll be receptive to Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.